And greetings, brethren. This is day number 5 of the Feast of Tabernacles 2001. And as we have been seeing in the New Testament, when you apply the holy days to it, how much it reveals the truth of God and brings together the Old Testament and New Testament in a whole. And that's what it really is. It's one Bible with two parts. Now let's understand something that God wants to happen, that God will grant and give us if we yield to Him and try and understand His Word and live by every word of God and love Him with all our hearts and mind and soul and being. Then God will bless us with understanding and knowledge and truth. And that's something that we need today more than ever before. First of all, let's see how this is accomplished. Let's come to Isaiah 28. And let's understand what's happening in the world and also in the churches of God and what is happening for those who are truly seeking God. Because God says, or Christ said there in John the 4th chapter, that we have to worship God the Father in spirit and in truth, and that God the Father is seeking such that worship Him, which means that if we do that with all our heart and mind and soul and being, then God is going to open our minds to understanding. So here, Isaiah 28, let's begin in verse 1. Because this is talking about exactly what is happening in the world and in the churches of the world today and some of the churches of God. Woe to the crown of the pride of the drunkards of Ephraim, and they are spiritually drunken. And isn't it interesting that the crown of Britain, even Prince Charles, who was heir to the throne, said that it would be perfectly all right for a Roman Catholic to be king. Now you think about that in relationship to the Protestant Reformation. And this is earth-shaking. Now, if you don't have the book, All Roads Lead to Rome, you better get it. Because that's written by an Englishman about what's happening to the Protestant Church in England, and also reflecting this what's happening to the Protestant Church in all the world. Because, you see, the Protestants really are only Reformed Catholics. That's all they are. Because they never got rid of Sunday and Christmas and Easter and New Year's and all the pagan holidays. You see, if you're going to make a break with Catholicism or any other religion, it has to be complete, it has to be whole, it has to be from the heart with deep repentance. And it's not just a matter of adjusting a little bit here, adjusting a little bit there, and doing this and sort of manipulating it around to please yourself. See, you cannot please God when you do it by your means. And so that's what's happening there. Yes. Woe to the crown of the pride of the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, just exactly what Britain is today, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. And where does the wine come from? The wine of the fornication of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, which is a tempest of hail and destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with a hand. So God is showing here He's going to give His punishment. This is a warning. The crown of pride and the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden underfoot. And if you want to know a country that is totally drunken on its own socialistic, atheistic, God-rejecting philosophy, it is Britain. Just like it says here. And the glorious beauty which was on the head of the fat valley, yes, I just, and on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower. That's what's happening. And as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looks upon it sees it while it is yet in his hand, it's eaten up. What he thinks he has is gone before he really has the time to take advantage of it. In that day, the Lord of hosts shall be a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. Now this can apply to Israel and Ephraim after they go into captivity when they come back. But it also applies to the church today, which we are the residue of people, the remnant that God is working with, which hold and preserve his word and his truth. And I want you to understand what a fantastic responsibility it is for us to have knowledge and understanding of the truth of God, and that we have the whole Bible, and that the real key to understanding the Bible is the Sabbath and holy days, and the fantastic plan that God has as revealed through the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day is the awesome great work of God, which is yet to come, which is the greater harvest. So it's a fantastic thing that's going to happen. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sits in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they have also erred through wine and through strong drink, and strong drink is occultism. And through strong drink are they out of the way. They're out of the way of God, the priest, and the prophet. They have erred through strong drink, which is occultism and the ecumenical movement that is going on right today, right before our very eyes. Just this last year, the Jesuits have been able to bring into line more of the Lutheran denomination. They have split the Presbyterians. They have split the Baptists. They have the Methodist in confusion, and so all roads are leading to Rome. Now you need to grasp that. You need to understand how important it is for us to understand the Word of God. Now let's go on. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision, then they stumble in judgment. Their tables are full of vomit and filthiness so that there is no place clean. In other words, you're not going to find God in any of these religions anymore. No way. Just like we read earlier, what they have is being taken from them. Now, verse 9, in the midst of all of this is important to understand. In the middle of all of this, here we sit. Now, what are we going to do? What is our responsibility? What does God expect of us? Just to sit here and go along and get along and oh hum-de-dum? No. God has laid upon us a great responsibility and a fantastic opportunity that he has not given other people in other ages. Now that's something to understand, brethren. That's something to really grasp. Now let's read it here, beginning in verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Because God wants to teach knowledge. And to whom shall he make understand doctrine? And doctrine then is the true teachings of the Bible. And you have to have understanding. You know, just like in the series that I did on how to have a relationship with God. Do you have a legal relationship with him and it's just based on law? Or do you have a loving relationship with him? That is the key. If you have a loving relationship, there's no question you're going to keep his commandments. But God is going to reciprocate and do something more for you. Now you think about all of those churches of God who have a legal law relationship with God, and they're just command and control. And then you will understand why they have been lacking in understanding, because they haven't come to the point of full conversion of loving God with all their hearts and mind and soul and being. That's not to say they are not converted. That's not to say they are not the people of God. They are. But you can read in Revelation 2 and 3 about the seven churches there. And there are different attitudes, and there are different degrees of things. And there are different sins and problems in the different churches of God. Now let's go on. Have to understand doctrine. Them that are weaned from the milk. In other words, you have grown beyond just the milk of the Word. And are drawn from the breast. Now you're ready for food. And as Paul says, strong meat. And that is deep understanding of the Word of God. Now here's how it comes. And this is how it is over a period of time. That you grow in, that you develop in. And this is why you can read and study one scripture one time and come back and read and study it another time and learn something new out of the very same scripture and come back again another time and learn something else out of the very same scripture, because we are talking about the inspiration of God with His Word, which is deep. And He's created it this way. He's inspired it to be written this way for two purposes. One, so those that truly seek God can understand. Two, for those who just have a religion and are not seeking God, that they won't understand. And that is a marvelous miracle indeed. Now let's read it here. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. That's why you have to put it all together, see. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. So, only those who fit verse 9 and 10 are the ones who are going to understand. All the rest, they won't understand. And they will become confused the more and more that they reject God and go into the world and accept the ways of the world, the more confused they become. And the less understanding they have. Now notice. Verse 12. To whom he says, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Now, this is talking about God's plan, the gospel, that we are weary and we can rest in Christ, and we need refreshing, as Peter said there, when the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord, the restitution of all things. So this is even getting into a millennial setting. Yet they would not hear. And refusing to hear is a choice. You turn off your ears, you turn off your mind, and you turn off your heart. So here's what happens to those who do. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now, you need to understand something very important. Go back to the time when Moses came down off the mount. Remember, he was carrying the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, written with the finger of God? And he came down and saw all the children of Israel in their orgies dancing around the golden calf. And Moses said, all those on the Lord's side come to me. You know what happened to the rest of them? The earth opened up and crushed them. Now, we need to understand something. Either we're on the Lord's side or we're on Satan's side. Now, there may be a little bit of middle ground somewhere along the way, but what's going to happen with the middle ground when the earth opens up? You're going to fall in. May be taken and snared. Now, Let's look at another scripture, which is very important. Let's come back here to Psalm 119. Okay, Psalm 119. And here is what it needs to be with us. And brethren, this is what we need to be busy doing. Now, God is going to take care of the world. God is going to work out His plan according to His time. God is going to work with His church according to the way that He works with His church and those that will love Him and serve Him. And God is going to have to do the opening of the doors and do the means by which things can be done. But we have to get ourselves ready, and we have to know and understand the Word of God. That's what's important. And one of the things that is so important for us to be doing right now is to let God, with His Spirit, perfect us. Let God help us to understand His Word and to grow in that knowledge with such love and conviction that nothing can separate us from God. Now let's read it here. Psalm 119 and verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, because it comes precept upon precept and line upon line, and here a little and there a little has to be put together. So we're going to ask God to open our eyes to see wondrous things out of His Word. At the time that David was inspired with this, it was just the law, and then later the prophets came. But now we can say, oh God, open our eyes to understand wondrous and deep things out of Your Word. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter now, and let's see how the Apostle Paul shows that this is done. And let's also understand this. It's not because of any great intellectual ability that we have as individuals. See? Because intelligence is not going to make it. It's not because we have learned so many things. Because knowledge, without the love of God, is, how should we say, it's not worthless, but it doesn't act. It produces nothing. It is a dead knowledge. So we need living knowledge and living understanding that comes with actively seeking God's Spirit and His Word and His way. Now let's pick it up here in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. See, it's not for those who appropriate His name. It's not for those who just have a legal relationship with God, as the Pharisees did. They had a legal relationship. It is for those who love God. Those are the ones who are going to understand. Now notice, verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So it's not just the words that are written. That's profound and important. But the missing ingredient is the Holy Spirit of God, which gives understanding. So God reveals it by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And the truth is, brethren, that the holy days of God reveal the deep things of God. And as we will see with day 7 and 8 when we come to it, how fantastic that God's plan is on how He's going to save the vast majority of all people that have ever been born. For what man knows the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, man has intellect, man has knowledge, man has understanding, because God put the spirit of man in him. Now then, the knowledge of the spirit of man is not sufficient to understand the things of God. So then, even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. That is, by the Spirit of God. Now, we've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Well, that's what we're going to do today. Let's come to the Gospel of John. And let's see that in the Gospel of John, we have all of the holy days laid out. Just about every one of them. Now let's come to the Gospel of John. Let's begin right in chapter 1, and we'll do an overview, and then we will come back to John the 7th chapter, which shows how Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles, and we'll learn things out of John the 7th chapter. But let's begin right here in verse 1, and this is profound, and this is one of the major important things. And the reason that God inspired John to write his Gospel differently from the Synoptic or the three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is because this fills in the missing gaps. And also it's important and profound to know and understand that John was the last one to write, so therefore it's significant that he keys his Gospel on the framework of the Holy Days. And so this is very important for us to grasp. Now, verse 1, and this is something you should memorize. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what's so important is this, is that the Greek reveals that Christ was not a God, but he was God, in the fullest extent of it. Not one who was created because he was in the beginning. And since all things were created by Jesus Christ, if he's a created being, then he had to create himself. So here shows that there are two, the Father and the Son. And that is profound, basic understanding never, never, ever to move away from. Now notice. And the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. That means all things came into existence through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now come over here to verse 14. And we have right in the beginning of the Gospel of John, the first understanding concerning the feasts of God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 14. Now in the King James, it's not really brought out like it should be. But let's read it. And the Word was made flesh. Now, we've gone through this in the series on Hebrews, so I'm not going to dwell on it and spend a lot of time on it, just to touch base here and understand it, you see. And dwelt among us. And dwelt means tabernacled. And you go back and you understand all about the Feast of Tabernacles is that God has always wanted to dwell with his people, but beginning with Adam and Eve, and later on, the children of Israel, they all said, no, we don't want God, we want our way. And we would rather have a man talk to us, so that's why God became a man and was made flesh and dwelt among them, that is, temporarily lived and tabernacled among them. So here's the first understanding of the feast days of God. Now let's continue on. Let's come over here to chapter 2. Chapter 2, we have the Passover. And what does Jesus do? He comes up to the temple and he cleanses it. He gets rid of all of the carnality. He gets rid of all of the merchandising. Because you see, once things get locked into an institutional and cultural religion, then they become corrupt and they're satisfied in their ways. So Christ comes and turns over the money changers' tables, drives out all of the animals. Yes, there were to be animal sacrifices, but they were extorting the people with high prices for that. They were giving a low exchange rate for foreign currencies because they had to use temple coins or temple money to buy the sacrifices. And so they lost the whole purpose of coming to God to offer a sacrifice from the heart, to come and pray to God and be at his temple. So Christ had to come and cleanse it, and that's the appropriate place for him to begin his ministry. Now let's notice verse 16. And he said to them that sold doves, take these things from here and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And brethren and all ministers, understand that. God does not want his way to become a human business. Let's go on. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. Okay, now let's come over here to verse 23. And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, now you see, right at the beginning of his ministry, when does he start? Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. Isn't that a perfect thing to do, to come in and unleaven the temple area of the true spiritual corruption? Yes. Then he did the miracles. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, because he was creator. And he knew that all men had the law of sin and death in them. So he's not going to commit himself to them in a sense that he's going to learn something from them. No man is going to teach God anything. God is going to teach them. That's why he didn't commit himself to them. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Okay, then we come to chapter 3, and we have here about being born again into the kingdom of God. Now let's just read one verse here, verse 6. That's chapter 3 and verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So anyone who says they're born again, they have got to be a spirit being and have them try the walking through the wall test. And, of course, they won't be able to do it, see. You're born again at the resurrection. The resurrection is pictured by what? Pentecost. To be a spirit being and live in the kingdom of God, you have to be born of the Spirit. So here we have this already talking about the holy days. Part of the holy days. Now come over here to verse 13. Where John writes in a parenthetical statement, no man is ascended up to heaven, but he which came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. When was he ascended to be accepted of God the Father? On the wave sheaf offering day, which is the first day of the count to Pentecost, correct? Yes. So there we have it. Then he talks about here verse 16. And verse 16 is one little verse which is an overarching statement of the whole character and love and plan and purpose of God. Let's read it. For God so loved the world. Now, he is capable of that. We're not, but God is. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And, of course, then, How that verse is fulfilled is pictured by the holy days. Now let's come to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Jesus comes to Samaria, which is a type of going to the Gentiles. He tells the woman, let's pick it up here in verse 23, and he gives a very important thing which is fundamental in our worship and understanding of the Word of God. The hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must. Now that means it's obligatory. It's mandatory to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this means, properly understanding the Word of God as we've seen, this means a humble and contrite heart, being filled with God's Spirit and worshiping Him from your heart. That's why I did the series on how to have a relationship with God or fellowship with God. The true fellowship of God. See. Now let's come down here to verse 31. And the meanwhile, his disciples begged him or beseeched him, saying, Master, eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, Has any man brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, My meat is to do the will of him that has sent me. Now, we'll come back to the will of God a little later on, because all the way through the book of John, Christ talks about the will of God and what is important with that, you see. As I've mentioned before, when we become converted, we don't give up our will. Our will is converted so that we take the will of God and it becomes our will by choice. Now let's continue on. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now that goes right up to the time of the crucifixion when Christ uttered the last words, it is finished. That comes right up to the time then when it clear out into what? The fulfillment of the last great day when it is finished. And as we saw yesterday, Christ said, I am the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. So this goes all the way out to the full completion of the great spiritual work of God and the fulfilling of His plan as revealed in His holy days. Verse 35, Say you not there are yet 4 months to the harvest? Then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they all are already white to harvest. Now this is an allusion or a pointing toward Pentecost of the first fruit harvest. Because 4 months to the harvest would put it way in the middle of the summer, when then all of the other harvest of the different fruits and things would be coming on. So he's talking here, well, the white to the harvest is the barley harvest, which then pictures the first fruits and Pentecost. So this is a pointing toward Pentecost. And he that reaps receive wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. Now, who is the one that sows? Well, as we saw yesterday in the parables of the kingdom of heaven, what? Christ is the sower. So that not only may Christ rejoice, but also the laborers that he sends into the harvest, that they may rejoice when? At the resurrection. And herein is that saying true. One sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Now, I want you to understand something. Now, not only does that apply to preaching the gospel, but it applies to the Word of God. You have in your hands what other people have labored on, and you are reaping the benefit and blessing of it, as well as the understanding of it. So you see, that's why it's so important that we really apply ourselves to understanding the Word of God. Because others have labored, others have died, have been martyred so that we can have the Word of God today. Now let's go on. Other men labored, and you have entered into their labors. So quite a fantastic thing, isn't it? So here, not only does it talk about picturing Pentecost and the first harvest, but it goes on and it expands out the whole purpose of God. And Christ is that true foundation upon which everything is built. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Now let's go on. Chapter 4. Let's come to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is also another very important thing for us to understand. Verse 1. And after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now this doesn't tell us what feast it is, but from the context of the chapter, we are talking about the fall festival season and relating to also the first resurrection unto life, which is Pentecost. And then he is talking about the judgment when all will hear the voice of God. Now, how is it going to be that people are going to hear the voice of God unless it's referring to the last great day? So this could be referring to the last great day. It doesn't say what it is. But it has to be at that time. Let's come over here and see this. Okay? Let's come over here to verse 24. And we get the context of it. Now, we've all already gone through the first part of it, showing that it doesn't mean that Jesus broke the Sabbath, so we won't belabor the point here. Verse 24. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, that is God the Father, has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. So this then reveals when that happens, you're talking about Passover because you have your sins forgiven. You're talking about the days of unleavened bread because you have your sins removed and the imputed righteousness of Christ. You're talking about the resurrection, the first resurrection of Pentecost, not unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, now he says it again. I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So we have the first resurrection. So we have Pentecost involved. We have the second resurrection. We have the last great day involved. We also have, as we will see, the second part of the second resurrection, which is judgment unto death or condemnation. Now let's read on. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself, and he's given him authority to execute judgment. And judgment is now on the house of God. And judgment will be upon all of those who come into the kingdom of God during the millennium. That is their time of judgment. Also, because the Son is, he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves. So we have first resurrection, we have second resurrection, and we have the two parts of the second resurrection. Now let's come to verse 29. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment or condemnation. Now where do we find that? Well, we read that, Revelation 20, didn't we? First resurrection, judgment is given to them, correct? Upon them, the second death has no power, but the rest of the dead, which will hear the voice of the Son of God, because all that are in the graves, shall come forth. That is the second resurrection. Now let's come to chapter 6. See, and what I want you to understand is this. In every single chapter, there is a reference made either to a holy day specifically, or the message entails its fulfillment through one of the holy days. Because it's precept upon precept, and line upon line, and here a little and there a little. And the whole point of all of this is that you cannot possibly understand the Gospels of Christ, or the Bible, or the epistles of Paul, or the book of Revelation, unless you understand the holy days. Because you see, it's kind of like a building. Whenever a building is built, first of all, you have to have the foundation, that is Christ. Then you have to have the framing. Now, in the case of a single family home, that can be either wood or it can be steel. Now, in the case of a commercial building, they have big steel beams on which they build these buildings and raise them way high in the air if necessary. Now, those buildings cannot stand without the framing. But one thing that is important, just like the holy days, for those who don't understand that the holy days are the framework of the plan of God, just like framing, you can't see it unless you're looking for it and understand where it is. Because it's all covered over with other things. So unless you look deeply for it and understand the Word of God, you're not going to find it. Okay, let's continue on. Chapter 6 and verse 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was at hand. Well, the Jews were the only ones keeping the feast of God. And Christ kept them according to the way that they should be. So this doesn't mean the Gentiles are not required to keep it, because we see a little later on that even proselytes came up to worship in the temple and they wanted to know about Christ. So that argument is invalid. And then he shows very profoundly that God can provide, and that's where he fed the 5,000, he can provide from virtually nothing everything that you need. Now then, we come over here to verse 26. And let's learn the lesson here. Here's a profound lesson for us. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." Verse 27. "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto eternal life." And what we are doing here, brethren, is laboring for the meat or the food, the spiritual food that is unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him has God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the work of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And God then is going to do the work in you. Now you see, what we do, even though it is working for God, should not be properly called the work of God, quote unquote. Because the more important thing is the work of God in each one of us. In building the character of God, the love of God, the truth of God, to have his words written in our hearts and our minds and our inward parts. That is the whole and perfect word of God. So then he gives the lesson concerning the Passover, that he is the true bread. which comes down out of heaven, and that we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, which are the symbols of the Passover. Now, verse 57. And here's the full meaning of the Passover. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, even so the one who eats me, even he shall live by me. So there's the whole profound lesson of the Passover, brethren. How can you separate the holy days from the gospel of Jesus Christ? You cannot. Now let's come to John the 7th chapter, and here we find a direct reference to the Feast of Tabernacles, and in matter of fact, Christ keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's just touch base here in John 7, verse 1 and 2, and then we'll go on and we'll come back to this, because this is a central focal point and has many of the meanings of the Feast of Tabernacle in it, and also the Last Great Day. Verse 1. And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. Now we'll come back to this, because he went up in the midst of the feast and taught. Then we have chapter 8. Chapter 8 is into the Last Great Day. And there's great meaning in this and significance of the things that have taken place. And chapter 9 is into the Last Great Day. Now, we'll cover both chapter 8 and chapter 9 tomorrow because they're profound. Then we come here to chapter 10. And chapter 10 does not have a direct reference to the Holy Days. It does have a reference to the Feast of Dedication, which a lot of people claim may be Hanukkah, but I'm more inclined to believe that the Feast of Dedication really goes back to the time of Ezra, as we find in Ezra the 6th chapter, and that was also in the winter. Chapter 11 has to do with the resurrection, doesn't it? Lazarus being raised back to a second physical life is a type of the Last Great Day when Israel will be raised back to a second physical life. So I said, I am the resurrection. Now we come to the last part of John 11, verse 55. Now the Jews' Passover was at hand. Then we have chapter 12. And chapter 12 has 6 days before the last Passover. Chapter 12 also has the Sabbath of the 10th of Nisan, the selecting of the Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God, when Christ was selected. Now you can read that in the Harmony. I've also covered that on other tapes. Chapter 12, Christ gives a tremendous warning here concerning, as we have covered in the series on Hebrews, about that you have to believe on Christ. Now then we come to chapter 13, we have foot washing. Chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 have to do with the personal covenantal instructions that God gave to the disciples on the Passover night, and the prayer of Christ before he was arrested. Then we have chapter 18, chapter 19, chapter 18 and 19 have all to do with the Passover day and the crucifixion. Chapter 20 then has to do with the first day of the week and the ascension into heaven. And you come to the last chapter, chapter 21, and it doesn't have a direct reference to a holy day, but then here is the true commission given to Peter. Not only are they to preach in all the world and teach everything that Jesus taught, but they are to feed the flock because they love Jesus Christ. So here you have from chapter 1 to chapter 21 in the book of John, all built on the framework of the holy days of God. And that is significant. And as it were, right smack in the middle of it, chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9, have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. So let's come back to John 7, and let's go through it, and let's see the lessons that we can learn from it, and let's understand some of the profound things that are here, some of the deep things that are there for us to learn, some of the things that are precept upon precept and line upon line and here a little and there a little, that we can all put it together. Okay, now let's begin right here in verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brethren therefore said to him, now his brothers didn't believe him, so they were kind of chiding him and sort of cynically saying this, not mocking him, but just sort of chiding him. So they said to him, now, why don't you leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples may also see the works that you do? For there is no man that does anything in secret. He himself seeks to be known openly. And if you do these things, show yourself to the world. In other words, they were saying, look, we know you've done miracles, but why don't you just go up and really show the whole world this? Verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Then, you know, and that also shows the kind of attitude and the kind of jabs and barbs, and also reflective of picky questions which people have that really don't believe. See, they were trying to provoke him just with the same attitude that Satan had back in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 about Satan trying to provoke Christ to do something. So notice what he said. Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come. Not time to show himself openly to the world. The real truth of that is going to come when Christ returns, as pictured by Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. But your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. And anyone who testifies that the works of this world are evil, especially the religious works of this world, you're going to be hated. And if you're hated by the world, Jesus said, understand, they hated me and my Father first. So he said, verse 8, you go up to the feast. Now let's understand. Did Jesus command his family to go to the feast? Yes. If he commanded his family to go to the feast, that had to be truth and right, didn't it? Yes. If Jesus were here today, would he command us to go to the feast? Yes, indeed. Yes, he would. No question about it. But he already has, because it's in his word. And it's here in John the 7th chapter. He said, I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. And when he said these words unto them, he remained or abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, now, when do you suppose that they went up to the feast? Well, they went up in time to be there for the first holy day, correct? Yes, because you can't keep the Feast of Tabernacles completely unless you keep the first holy day. Now, I'm sure that Jesus went up and kept the first holy day, because Jesus never disobeyed God and completely kept the feast of God. But he didn't go up with his family. Notice, when his brethren had gone up, which was prior to the feast, he went up also unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, did Jesus have the ability to make himself not visible for the person that he really was if he needed to? Yes. That's how he went up in secret. He was there. So he waited. He waited until the middle of the feast. But until the middle of the feast, verse 12, now there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. And others said, nah, he deceives the people. Howbeit no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews, lest they be cast out of the synagogue, as we'll see a little bit later. Verse 14, now about the middle of the feast. Well, yesterday was the middle of the feast. So we can say about the fourth day, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never learned? Now, I explained that fully in the Harmony of the Gospels and in the Christian Passover book, that Jesus was taught of God the Father. He was never taught by the rabbis, never went to their schools, never received a diploma from him. And you can know and understand this for sure, that by this time in the life of Christ and his ministry, all of the rabbis checked with each other to find out if he had gone to one of their schools. And you know that they would all say, of course not. He didn't go to my school. So Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now the doctrine of Jesus Christ is profound and important, brethren. And it comes from God the Father. And that's what we need to understand. All the things that Christ taught and he brought are from God the Father. Now hold your place here and come back to 2 John. 2 John is a profound little book that has great depth and great meaning and great understanding, though it is just a little old book of just a few verses. 2 John. Let's go back there. We'll come back to John, the 7th chapter, for just a minute. So here we have 13 verses in 2 John. But notice what he says here. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 9. Whoso transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, which Christ said was not his, but God the Father's. So any doctrine of Christ is a doctrine of God the Father. So the truth is, if you reject any of the teachings or doctrines of Christ, you are rejecting the teachings of God the Father. Now notice, anyone who transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides or lives or dwells in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And we will see how that is brought out by Christ in John the 7th chapter. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, the only ones who would come not bringing that doctrine are those who are religious people claiming that the teachings of Christ, based upon the holy days, are different. Now let's come back to John 7. So in essence, if anyone comes and preaches not the salvation through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness through his sacrifice and all of these things based upon the holy days of God and does not teach the Sabbath and holy days is not of God. You need to think on that. You need to understand that. Anyone who comes along and says that these Jewish so-called days need not be kept is not of God because Christ kept them. The apostles kept them. Christ kept the Feast of Tabernacles and he taught the Feast of Tabernacles, and he taught the doctrine of God the Father. Now let's come back to John 7. Let's read verse 16 again. Jesus answered and said to them, My doctrine is not mine, but he that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now that is profound, you see, because the way you understand the teachings of God is by doing them. You can never understand the Sabbath. You can never understand the holy days if you say, oh, well, you know, God looks at the heart, and my heart is right, and so therefore God accepts me. No, you are not doing the will of God. You are doing your own will, and you are justifying your own way, and you are saying that your heart is right, and if you haven't repented before God and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and received the Holy Spirit of God through the laying on of hands, you are going by your own deceitful heart. Let's continue on. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. And boy, have we not seen that over and over again. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, that is Christ, who is the one who is seeking the glory of the Father, the same is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him. Now, what did Christ teach during the Feast of Tabernacles? To do the will of God. Now, that's very important, and we need to understand that. Now, what happens if you don't do the will of God the Father? What if you're even religious? What if even you can read and study the Bible? What if you can even quote and memorize Scripture, but you don't do the will of the Father? Now, is it the will of the Father to have the holy days? Yes, it is, because Jesus Christ said that it came from him. Now, let's come back to Matthew 27 and verse 21. We'll just touch base here because we've gone over this many times, but let's just refresh our memory on it. It's not enough to mouth the word. It's not enough to profess that you love God. It's not enough to say that he is your Savior, because he is not your Savior unless you do the will of God. Now let's see it here. Verse 21, Matthew 7. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. And it's the will of the Father to keep the holy days because he gave them to us. See, because the doctrine that we follow, the doctrine and teachings of Christ, are not of Christ alone, but of the Father. They belong to both of them, you see. So that's why he said this. And he said, in that day, that is the judgment day, which is what? The last great day, when they're resurrected in the second resurrection to go on the lake of fire. They will stand there and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? Haven't we done all these things in your name? And Christ will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness. And lawlessness is anti-holy day and Sabbath keeping. Do you understand that? Yes, I'm sure you do. Okay, let's come to Matthew 12 and verse 50. Because the will of God, the Father in heaven above, is the most important thing. And even Christ said that over his own family. Now let's come here, Matthew 12 and verse 46. And while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside, desiring to speak with him. And then one of them said, now look, your mother and your brethren stand outside desiring to speak with you. And he said, oh, everybody, just a minute. My mother and my brothers are here. Excuse me, I got to go see them. No. Notice what he said. Because he loved God the Father more. And he loved the brethren and those who were following him more than his own mother and his own brothers. And that's the same requirement, is it not, that God gives to us when we come to him and accept Christ, that we are to love him more than our father and mother and brother and sister and lambs and our own life also. Jesus did the same thing. Notice right here. He answered and said unto them, who is my mother? Now, with her standing outside the door, some people might think that's a very insulting statement. I mean, after all, didn't he know his mother? Yes. And who are my brothers? Didn't he know his own brothers? Half-brothers? Yes, indeed. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, look, or behold, my mother and my brethren. Now notice verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and the same as my mother. Now that comes right back to the Feast of Tabernacles, and doesn't, because he taught that during the Feast of Tabernacles, that to do the will of God. So that's quite a revealing thing, isn't it? Now here, let's come to Psalm 40, and let's understand something, our attitude toward the will of God that we need to have. Let's come to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And let's pick it up here in verse... Oh, yes. This is talking about Christ. Psalm 40 and verse 7. We'll see this a little later in Hebrews. Well, we might not go to Hebrews 10 because we're going to quote it here. So we won't go there. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of a book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, your law is within my heart. Now let's understand something. We have to come to the point that we delight in doing the will of God. And that the laws of God are within our hearts. Written there and inscribed there by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus came. He came to do the will of God. Notice verse 9. I have preached righteousness and in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hid your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Did not Jesus teach on these holy days? Did he not reveal the truth on the holy days? And part of the truth about the Feast of Tabernacles is doing the will of God. And isn't that what's going to happen during the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles in the 1,000-year reign and rule of Christ and the saints of God? Are we not going to teach people to do the will of God? Yes. Are we not going to be doing the will of God actively as spirit beings? And are we not going to be teaching the people the same as Jesus Christ, that my doctrine is not my own, but it's of Christ and God the Father? Yes, indeed. The same thing. Delight to do the will of God. Now, let's come back here to the Gospel of John, and this time let's come to John, the 5th chapter. Okay, let's come back to Gospel of John, chapter 5, and let's look at the will of God again. Let's understand something concerning the way Jesus lived his life. And if we're to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, which we are, then it's going to be to do the will of God. Okay, verse 19. John 5 and verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatsoever things he does, the Son does also likewise. Now, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So there it is again. And we saw where John, the fifth chapter, also has to be involved in the feast days of God, didn't we? Yes, so here it is, the will of God. He came not to do his own will, but to do the will of God. Now let's come here to Psalm 143. And let's see something that is important. In order to understand the will of God, you have got to be taught the will of God. And that's what the whole thing of conversion is all about, and growing in grace and knowledge and growing in understanding, so that you are taught the will of God. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. This is David praying. He says, "Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like them that go down to the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk." And the way that we have, brethren, is not a religion. It's the way of the Lord. And we have to walk in it. And those are the good works, as we have seen in Ephesians 2:10, that God has before ordained that we should walk in them, and that is in the doctrine of God the Father and Jesus Christ, which includes the holy days. "For I lift up my soul unto you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto you to hide me." So whenever you're in trouble, you flee to God. You go to him in prayer. Now verse 10, "Teach me to do your will, O God." And that comes over a process of time, of teaching and learning by precept upon precept and line upon line, and here a little and there a little. "Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And from your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am your servant." Now, if you're doing the will of God, God will fight your battles for you. Now, they may not be fought exactly in the way that you may think they should be, but they'll be worked out the way that God wants them to work out. And I've seen that down through the years. The enemies that have been against us, God has taken care of in his own time. That's why we are to love our enemies and not hate them. We're to put them into God's hands for his judgment upon them. And that way, then, we do not clutter our attitude with hatred and vengeance toward human beings, but we can have our attitude of love and doing the will of God on a continuous, positive way, so that we can grow in grace and knowledge. Now let's continue on. Let's see how, then, in teaching us the will of God, what we are to do. Let's come to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12. Okay? Romans, the 12th chapter, tells us exactly how it is to do. Here we go. Romans 12. Shows not only the action we are to do, it shows the things that we are not to do, and Paul also tells us how to do it. Verse 1. Romans 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now then, if the will of God includes the holy days, which it does, and if that is good and perfect, what should we be doing? You see, the whole New Testament is filled with these things, brother. Now let's come back to John the 7th chapter, and let's learn some more lessons concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 18, it says, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. Or that is to build up the self. That is through pride. But we are to glorify God. Even Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest. But God the Father swore by an oath that he was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But he that seeks his glory, that is God the Father's glory, and that's what we need to do. Whatever we do, we are to glorify God. We'll see that in just a minute. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and let's learn a very profound principle which we always need to do, which ties in with what Paul said, that we have nothing that we didn't receive. Okay? Verse 31, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, or he that glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. You're seeking his glory, not your glory. You're seeking the glory of the brethren and the truth of God, not your own. And that's why it's so important that we do not get things all mixed up and carnalized, as I could put it that way. And if you physicalize it and carnalize it, then you're not doing glory to God. Now let's come back to John 7, because we're sort of running out of time here for this chapter, and there's still a whole lot more for us to learn. So let's come here to John, the 7th chapter, verse 19. Here's a profound statement. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? See, the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, with their own traditions, though they kept the holy days and knew the Sabbath, they did not keep the law of Moses, because they were only in a legal relationship with God and they were not in a loving relationship with God, you see. You can see it here. Why do you go about to kill me? So the people answered and said, you have a demon. Who says that we're going about to kill you? And Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work and you marvel. You're amazed. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, which is a small, minor little work, you see. Not that it is of Moses, but it is of the fathers. And you, on the Sabbath day, circumcise a man. Now, let's understand something. In the year that Jesus was born, the Feast of Trumpets was on a weekly Sabbath. And the evidence is quite clear that Jesus may have been born on the Feast of Trumpets. And if he was born on the Feast of Trumpets, being a weekly Sabbath, he was also circumcised on the weekly Sabbath. So here he's probably talking about himself. Now verse 23, and if a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? See, they were looking to the physical circumstances. They weren't looking to the true spiritual and profound work of God. Because precept upon precept and line upon line, a little here and a little there, became to them vomit and stumbling, as we read to begin in Isaiah 29. So they didn't understand. See, unless you're willing to do the will of God the Father, you won't understand, and you will be void of judgment. That's why in verse 24, Jesus says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, if you don't have the tapes, in the Feast of Tabernacles 1979, I took day 5 and day 6 to go through Judge Righteous Judgment, and we have those on 3 audio tapes which you can receive. And that's the key thing that we're going to be doing. That's why I spent 2 days in teaching us how to have righteous judgment. And since this is an overview, we're not going to go into that. You can get it in depth just right for the Judge Righteous Judgment, the three tapes that we have in the study paper that goes with it. Now, verse 25. Then some of them of Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they're seeking to kill? And look, he's speaking boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" In other words, if they're letting him speak, do they understand he's the very, very Christ? "Howbeit, we are all aware from where this man is, but when Christ comes, no man knows from where he comes." So they're saying, boy, he is probably the Messiah, the Christ. Then Jesus Christ cried out in the temple, and as he taught, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not." Now also, think about this in relationship to the Feast of Tabernacles. This is exactly the message that we are going to have when we go out and we start teaching the nations, when we start bringing them out of their heathen ways. We are going to say, God the Father has sent us, who is true, who you knew not. Now we're going to teach him to you, and you need to repent. Verse 29, "But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Then they sought to take him, that is, to lay hands on him and arrest him. But no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet. Now this is why, in our daily prayers, we are asked to be delivered from the evil one, because we're not going to be delivered into the hands of those persecutors until the time has come. Just like with Christ, the time has not yet come. And many people believed on him and said, "When Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these, which this man has done?" And the Pharisees heard the people murmuring such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. Now notice what happened here. I think this is quite profound. Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, shall not find me." No, and they had to lie and say, the disciples stole the body. "And where I am, you cannot come." You're not going to come to him. Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where will he go that we will not find him? Will he go to the diaspora among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, 'You shall seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot go'?" Quite a thing, isn't it? Because in reality, Christ was going where? Back to God the Father. And when he is going back to God the Father, guess what's being worked on in heaven above? New Jerusalem, right? The God is building New Jerusalem to bring down at the fulfillment of the last great day. Yes, that's why they can't find him. Christ is there like he said his disciples. "If I go, I will come again. And if I come again, which I will prepare a place for you to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may also be." And that's fulfilling the Feast of Tabernacles, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Now, verse 37 is a profound verse right here. "And in the last day," now we're getting into the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles and into the beginning of the last great day. "And right at sunset, at evening, they had the ceremony of the pouring of the water around the altar." So Jesus took this to teach about the Holy Spirit given to all in the fulfilling of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's see it here. in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man believe on me, as the scriptures said, now that has to do with repentance and belief and baptism, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now this is anyone. Now this cannot be fulfilled until the fulfilling of the last great day. So this is done during the Feast of Tabernacles when many, many people are called and converted and brought into the kingdom of God. And this is greatly fulfilled in the last great day. That's why Jesus preached this on the last great day. As the Feast of Tabernacles was ending on the seventh day and going on into the beginning of the last great day, then he taught this. Then we will see chapter 8 and chapter 9 are the day portions of the last great day, and we'll see what he taught there tomorrow. Verse 39, this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And many people, when they heard this, they said, of a truth, this is the prophet. And that prophet was Christ, and they were right. Others says, this is the Christ. And some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And you see, they didn't even understand that he was born in Bethlehem. He was born there, but he didn't live there. So they mistook where he was born because he didn't live there. They came up for the taxes, and Christ was born in Bethlehem. But he didn't live there. So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests, because they were sent out, and they were watching him and seeing what he was doing. And they came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, now why didn't you bring him? And the officers answered, never has a man spoke like this. And the Pharisees said unto him, are you also deceived? And to this very day, the Jews believe that all those who believe in Christ are deceived. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him, as if that is authority? Say the same thing today. Have any of the rulers of the churches today and religion today, have they kept the feast days? Have they kept the holy days? No. So therefore, since they haven't, then you don't need to. Since none of the rulers here believed on Christ, you shouldn't believe on Christ. Now notice the attitude. This people who know not the law are cursed. You're all a bunch of dumb sheep. Now verse 50. Nicodemus said unto them, that is the one who came to Jesus by night, does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does? And he answered and said unto him, see, typical put down. Are you also of Galilee? Search and look in the scriptures, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. And every man went to his own house. Well, quite a debate on the Feast of Tabernacles, isn't it? Well, what we've learned is, the Feast of Tabernacles teaches us the will of God and teaches us that all that we do is to glorify God, and teaches that there is going to be universal salvation given to those all during the millennium when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.